Father, it is the wounds of Jesus. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. And the wounds paid our ransom. Father, we can't thank you enough for the tremendous gift and sacrifice of your Son. That through him, through the forgiveness of sin, we can have a personal relationship with you. God, help us to not take that for granted. Help us to walk in that truth. Father, this morning as we continue in worship through the word, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would give us hope, that you would teach us and challenge us. All this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. I told Lori on the way to church, we need a vacation. And then I was reminded that this is actually our first Sunday back. So you know how that goes, though. We're going to be in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you're in need of a Bible, we'll have some Bibles coming down the aisles here. And just slip a hand up if you want to borrow one this morning. As somebody asked me after the first service, hey, can I keep this Bible? And absolutely, if you need a Bible, please take it home. We want everybody to have a Bible. Page 975 if you're using one of those guest Bibles. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Second to Jesus, Paul is probably the most well-known and influential Christian of all time. His notoriety comes from the many letters that he wrote, one of which is the book of Romans, and it's a letter to the church of Rome. He is traveling to Jerusalem to deliver an offering that would be used to help poverty-stricken Jewish believers. And this is an offering that he's been collecting throughout his travels, and he's on his way there to deliver it. Paul is 20 years deep into his Christian walk as he pens these words. He's a seasoned believer who writes an absolute masterpiece, if you've ever read the book of Romans. Paul's message is that non-Jews or Jewish people, he's basically saying it doesn't really matter. Both are in desperate need of forgiveness and salvation. Without forgiveness and salvation, people remain converted to guilt and unable to stand in God's presence. Paul's going to say in many ways, it doesn't have to be this way. Salvation is for everyone. There's hope for every single person. And Paul's message might have sounded something like the modern day worship song, "Oh Come to the Altar," written by Evolution Worship. It might have sounded something like this. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst from a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, because the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind, I love this line, leave behind your regrets and your mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Oh, come to the altar. I'm going to tell you up front, which I don't normally do, but at the end of the service, we're going to sing that song. And we're going to offer some prayer time down front. Lori and I will be in the middle, and we've got some other elders. And if you're in the room and you're an elder, if you or you and your spouse want to come and just pray with people. So maybe as God stirs in your heart this morning, maybe when we're done, maybe there's something that you just want to come forward and have us pray with you about. Salvation comes first in chapters 1 through 11. If you were to go back and read chapters 1 through 11, the working out of our salvation in community is chapter 12, and that's where we're at today and for the next few weeks. In other words, learning to live according to who we are as someone who has been saved by God's grace, Verses 1 and 2 is an appeal for a commitment. When we offer ourselves to God and live for Him, a process of this inner transformation begins, which will lead us to an entirely new outlook on life. I don't know if you've experienced this, but the world acts as this incredible vice grip, wanting to squeeze us to think and to behave and to relate in ways that don't align with God's perfect will. We're being squeezed and shaped into our own will. I believe what God is wanting to accomplish through this series is to awaken us. Those of us who claim to be believers, followers of Christ, awaken us to what it means to surrender and how we're better together and how to love sincerely and to not give up and to live with a constant expectation, to care for one another and how to live a different kind of life. That's what we'll unpack as we make our way through Romans chapter 12. Number one on your outline, if you're following along, is surrender your life. Verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is the fourth therefore in the book of Romans. Paul talks about therefore in relationship to condemnation in chapter 3. Therefore, there's no condemnation. He talks about therefore in relationship to justification, our salvation, in chapter 5. Therefore, in relationship to our assurance of salvation in chapter 8, and then we come, there's this next therefore in relationship to our dedication in chapter 12. So Paul says, therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, listen to me. As to say, the Christian life is built on the foundational truth of the first three therefores, leading up to what I'm about to say. Therefore, I urge you simply to say this. I urge you to consider your life, to stop and think about your life. Eugene Peterson writes, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, that's what he writes. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. And so He urges us, in view of God's mercy. Have you ever had someone who pleaded with you or begged with you, to listen to something or to look at something, and they're saying, would you just listen to this? And you're like, well, why would I listen to that? Just because. But there's nothing behind it. There's no reason behind it. And here we're urged in view of God's mercy. So Paul said, hey, when you consider God's mercy, please listen. Because God has and is withholding the punishment that you deserve. And he talks about that in Romans 3. Wages of sin is death. The payment for your sin is death. When you stop and consider the mercies of God. We're urged in view of God's mercy to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, if I were new to the faith, or if I was new to church, or if I was new here, I'd think, man, this is a little bit weird. Imagine after church being in a conversation. What did your pastor talk about today? We're supposed to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. Well, find a new church, We're invited to present a sacrifice to God. That's the invitation here. It just happens to be our bodies. And I want to unpack this just a little bit. This language is from the Old Testament. And when a person would come before the Lord in worship, they would bring with them a bull or a sheep or a pigeon, and they would have it sacrificed on the altar. Because sin demanded punishment. And a sacrifice of an animal demonstrated God's willingness to accept a substitute. And so this allowed the worshiper to live and experience God's forgiveness. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus. I picture those, foam hands that you can buy. They're these huge hands, and they got the one finger, and you use them at ball games and stuff. That's what the Old Testament is like. The entire Old Testament points to the cross, points to Jesus. Sin demanded punishment, and the sacrifice of an animal demonstrated God's willingness to accept the substitute. He died as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he rose again, and today, interestingly, the language, he's a living sacrifice, with Calvary's wounds on full display. So the invitation to present is this definite commitment. It's the right response to God for all that he has done for us, and it's our spiritual worship. We often think that church is a worship experience because we would say to people, well, which worship service did you go to? Or and maybe in a conversation, they say, well, where do you worship? There's 168 hours in a week. Paul's not talking about a church worship experience. He's talking about the 167 hours that are left when he's talking about present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what does this have to do with our body? You might look at yourself and think, what in the world would God want to do with his body? The Old Testament demanded a flawless animal. Look, guys, this is not flawless. Thank you. The first service laughed. You're not flawless either. But Paul's not inviting us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices for our sin. Remember, Christ was the final sacrifice. So that's not the reason. The offering of our bodies as living sacrifice has nothing to do with how we look. But listen to this. It has everything to do with how we behave. That's what he's talking about. While the Bible points to taking care of our bodies, God's word is much more concerned with how we behave in our bodies. So I'm sorry to disappoint you, but God doesn't want your body as an example of perfection. But listen, he wants your behavior as an example of his mercy. And he's inviting us to surrender our lives. And it's an invitation to show the world that Christ is more important to us than anything else. We must surrender any habit or behavior that diminishes the treasure of Christ in us. When we're not presenting our body on the altar as a living sacrifice to God, we're presenting our body on the altar of self. Or the altar of pleasure, or the altar of ungodliness. The altar that you choose will affect your behavior. I still have days every so often when I just sit and sunbathe in the pool of self. You ever do that? But the more that I or the more that we can learn to get our minds on the truth of who God is and the truth of who we are in Christ, how much more quickly we find ourselves running to the truth and not staying there. Adrian Rogers says this, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Present your body. Present your eyes and your tongue and your hands and your feet to God for him to transform and use you for his kingdom. Secondly, surrender your mind. Verse 2. Man, does that air feel good? Can you guys feel that air, or is it just me? Like the air conditioning just kicked on? That feels really good. Surrender your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so he begins here in verse 2, do not conform to the patterns of this world. In other words, do not fashion yourself like the world, or do not change to become like the world. Because the ways of the world, you've probably figured this out, are in opposition to God. We see this warning all throughout Scripture, and God would warn the Israelites against blending in with the culture. I think a good test for this that I thought of as I was reading through this even this morning, I thought if you were hanging out in the presence or a group of worldly people, how long would it take for them to notice that you're different? And please hear me. We should be hanging out with people who are non-believers. We should be hanging out with sinners. Not exclusively, but we should be rubbing shoulders with people who need Jesus. But when you're in the midst of that, how long would it take? The path for many is so worn that it leads to a dark and lonely place in our minds, and it all begins with your thinking. This section that I'm about to share right now, there isn't a person in this room that cannot relate to what Paul's teaching us. What he was saying is this: the way that you think will lead to the way that you live. And when your mind is transformed, your behavior will also be transformed. So you can kind of see how the two ideas, the two concepts of presenting your body as a living sacrifice and having your mind transformed kind of go hand in hand. Think like the world and live like the world. Think like Christ and live like Christ. It could be said this way too: where goes your mind, so goes your life. This right here, everybody point to your head, or point to the head of the person next to you. This right here is the front door. And this front door is open to either freedom or captivity, truth or untruth, purity or impurity, light or darkness, God-focus or self-focus, judgment or grace, happiness or joy, peace or anxiety, self-control or out of control. You can take anything in life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and trace it all back to this front door. A mind that is not transformed leads to confusion, untruth about yourself. It can lead to lack of clarity in this life, the inability to tell right from wrong, indecisiveness, self-focus, loss of pleasure, fear, anxiety, depression. How does all this work? We have to learn to guard the gate. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The second part of this, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Learning to take every thought captive paves the way for what some have referred to as A and B thoughts. I was out to lunch with a pastor this past week, and we were talking about this, and this idea of there's A and B thoughts, and the A thought is anything that could be glorifying to God or honoring to God, and those thoughts that come into our mind, we immediately say, yeah, right? Those are A thoughts. But the challenge is what's called B thoughts, and that's anything that is not glorifying to God, and those thoughts come all the time, don't they? And the idea is that, bam, just like that, we shut them down. And we don't entertain them. We say, no, I'm not going there. A thoughts, yes. B thoughts, no. Bam. The phrase, take every thought captive, carries with it this idea. It means to handcuff every thought and march it before the judge, before it ever gets beyond the front gate. Ask for an ID. Where's this thought coming from? Handcuff any thought that you are not sure is healthy or glorifying to God and march it before the judge for approval. If we're going to have our minds transformed, we need to be willing to stop a thought before it consumes our mind and handcuff it and march it before our judge, Jesus Christ, and ask the question, what do you think I should do with this thought? Should I let it in or not let it in? Should I entertain it? Should I ruminate over it? Judge? Stinking thinking happens when we leave the gate unattended. We were on vacation, and we did this memory lane thing, and I'll bore you with that, maybe some other sermon. But When we were at this one place, I went to hit a bucket of balls at a golf course. And when I was done, I went to the bathroom. And when I was getting ready to dry my hands, there was a sign on the hand towel thing. And I read the sign. I thought, oh, that's really interesting. And then I thought, ooh, that fits really well with this Sunday. So look at the sign. You may not know anything about golf. Please repair all ball marks and divots. It takes a player 5 seconds to repair a fresh ball mark. A freshly repaired ball mark will heal completely in 24 hours. A fresh ball mark left unrepaired for 1 hour takes 15 days before the ugly scar has satisfactorily healed. And what is the idea? As soon as I saw this, I thought, what they're encouraging a golfer to do is if you make a ball mark or a divot, to stop immediately and fix it. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying, stop immediately and address it. Don't let it in. Don't let it run wild. To live in the truth, we have to know the truth. I have these things that I've made up. Mine are laminated so I don't get food on them. But you've seen these before, but the ones that I made up, I just kind of did, I just took things from different places and made my own up. And they're just statements, and there's scripture backing every single one of them up. And there's three sections on this first one. I'm accepted, I'm secure, I'm significant. The other night I couldn't sleep and my mind was doing things I didn't want it to do, and I had to get up and go get these and lay in bed and read through these. The first section is I am accepted, I am justified, forgiven, bought with a price and set free. I'm a child of God's and a friend of Jesus. I am complete in Christ, or I am chosen, adopted and redeemed. Or under the section called I am secure, I have things like, I am free from condemnation. I am confident that God works for my good and will complete his good in me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin, and so on. Under the section of I am significant, I have things like, I am created in God's image. I'm the branch and he's the vine of life. I've been chosen to bear fruit. I am God's temple. And I just read through these over and over again because this is truth. This is what you need to fill your mind with. And I have a whole little half sheet here that has everything to do with the devil. And I read through things like this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Which Pastor Stephen preached on and did a phenomenal job. Or Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Or things like the light shines in darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And I just read through these. And then I have this final one it's Philippians 4:8, and it's a little bit contemporary. It says this, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on the things that are true. This is Philippians 4:8, maybe you're familiar with it. It has this list of things to think about. Think about the things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. And this is so helpful for me. And in fact, it's so helpful for me. In the office this week, a couple people made these up. They're like little half bookmarks that you can put in the front of your Bible, and they're really cool. And I have three here I'd like to give away. I only have three. Anybody want them? If you want one, just come up and get it. I only have three. Good job. The rest of you can get them on your way out. But I just wanted some action, you know. I wanted people to be engaged. I only have three up here. The question is, what are you allowing to enter your mind? And by the way, somebody came back into the first service and they wanted more of those because they wanted to give them to people. If there's enough of them, just take a few if you've got people you want to give them to. They're really, really helpful. All five senses lead straight to the mind. I wish I would have listened a little bit closer in Sunday school when I was a kid. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. We have to learn to take our place at the gate of our mind and stop being so hospitable towards every single thought. And this is a discipline that will result in the greatest amount of life change. It's this idea of stopping it, bam. There is something that is enjoyable, pleasing about dwelling on a thought. We feel justified when we allow our minds to go wild in unhealthy thinking. As a wise counselor once told me, is it helpful? Well, that's a dumb question. No, it's not helpful. Don't be satisfied with allowing your mind to live in darkness. Don't be satisfied with your negative thinking patterns. Don't fall asleep at the gate and allow the evil one to enter through what you're looking at or reading or listening to. We have evil coming at us from every single direction: TV, books, internet, smartphones, personal conversations, gossip, movies, personal thought life. I hate it. We're newer to Netflix, and so we found a few shows that we like. And we watched a couple seasons of this one show, and we really liked it. It was really good, and we couldn't wait for the third season to come out. Finally, the third season came out, and we started watching it, and we're two shows in. We're like, hold on a second. Something has changed in this show from the first two seasons. And we're listening to this, and they're, you know, they're using these swear words and that weren't in the first two seasons and so on. And so I Googled it, and I'm like, what is the difference between season one, two, and three? And they said, well, season three is no longer associated with ABC. And so now they can do their own thing. And man, has it changed. The evil one is using almost every avenue possible to bring evil to the front gate if it's unattended. And oh, happy day for Satan if it's unattended. Satan, the evil one, is texting all of his friends and saying, come to the party, there's nobody at the gate. Indicators that you're not guarding the gate might be you struggle with lustful thoughts. I shared this first service. I got to share it second service. Lori corrected me after the first service. Lori and I do some things that maybe you don't do, and that's okay. I said when we look in each other's eyes, we ask this question. And Lori said, well, that's not the only thing we do when we look in each other's eyes, so I just want to clarify that. But we asked this question. Are you struggling with any lustful thoughts? And we stare into each other's eyes. Are you struggling thinking about people of the opposite sex? And we're honest with one another. Indicators that you're not guarding the gate. If you feel unloved, you are believing a lie. If you lack value, you're believing a lie. If you feel inferior, you are believing a lie. If you think you don't have purpose, you are believing a lie. If you feel like a failure, you're believing a lie. If you feel like you're not good enough, you are believing a lie. If you don't feel like you don't measure up, you are believing a lie. He's good. He's really, really good. When it comes to deception and the ability to influence our thinking, he is the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time. Do you think I know all this because I read some book? I know it because I've experienced it firsthand. More times than I'd like to admit, allowing a thought in that should have been handcuffed and marched before the judge has happened way too many times. The thought comes in, we entertain it, and we prop it up like a centerpiece. We allow our minds to build a story around it, whether it's true or untrue, and then we wallow in the ugliness and the lies. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? Can I get a yep? I want a yep like Storage War. Yep, you know. Thank you. This unhealthy pattern can literally paralyze us. It affects our ability to think and reason. It zaps our energy. It invites us to thicken the plot by telling ourselves, well, if that is true, then could also this be true? Warren Wiersbe says, if the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. Don't take that too far. You're not literally a transformer. Number three, surrender your will. This is shorter. The second part of verse 2. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The mind controls the body, and your will controls your mind. And so these two verses begin with the effect, which is behavior, and move towards the cause. The effect is surrendering self as a living sacrifice, and the cause is surrendering your mind, which requires us to surrender our will. It's a little bit backwards, it appears. All this to say that if you want to present your body as a living sacrifice, you have to take a close look at your will. Your will cannot be controlled by willpower. Ask Paul. He writes about it in Romans 7. He says something like this: I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. So it all begins here with our will. We surrender our will to God through prayer. We pray, not my will, but your will be done. And one of the reasons that the scripture says pray without ceasing is because it's the only way we allow God to have his way in everything. If we're not in prayer without ceasing, how are we inviting God to have his way in everything? It's all day, every day. God, your will, not my will. I want to leave you with a to-go up on the screens. And it's a prayer, and maybe you could say this every day this week, and maybe for longer than that. Dear Lord, today I surrender my life, I surrender my mind, and I surrender my will. In just a minute, we're going to sing the song, O Come to the Altar. And again, there's an invitation if you want prayer, maybe God's stirring, maybe you're struggling with this thought life and you want prayer for that, or there's something else in your life you want prayer for. It doesn't even have to do with that. You're welcome to come forward for prayer, and we'd love to encourage you and pray for you. Father, as we move into this next song, it's a powerful song. You've been doing work in our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, I pray that as we close our service with some prayer time and some worship, God, that we would so honor you and so glorify you, so magnify you. In Jesus' name, amen.